In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Although it is today St. Timothy's Day, and we know that the letters to Timothy and that to Titus are known as the pastoral letters or pastoral epistles, yet the pastoral language is not there, but here in Peter. And that's not an accident, because of course it was to Peter that the Lord said, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." And apart from Paul's mention of the word pastor in Ephesians 4, the language, the pastoral language, shepherding language is here. 1 Peter 5 in our text. And the first thing to note is that Peter chooses here a word by divine inspiration to describe the office of his fellow elders, which has not centuries of exalted images of grandeur and glory behind it, like the word bishop. You can't think today of the word bishop without having mental images of great, vested, grand people, some of them perhaps being stabbed in some cathedral, but others exercising great authority and living for many years. The word bishop, although it's quite ordinary in the New Testament, has through the centuries assumed a certain grandeur. And I suppose the word pastor participates in a certain false grandeur of establishment because of that. But in itself, in the New Testament, it's a very modest thing. We are to shepherd the flock, shepherd the sheepfold of Christ. And it's something one doesn't often hear, but it appears from the rabbis that shepherding was not highly regarded by the Jews at the time of our Lord. In fact, shepherds had such a bad reputation, they were listed together with robbers, and like the tax and duty officials, they were really quite inappropriate for public honors and public offices, even for bearing witness in court. And it is this lowly occupation of the shepherd that the Lord, with a Cana-like transformation, takes. And now, you see, not equivocally and not univocally, but analogically, the Lord takes that word, shepherd, and institutes in his sheepfold sub-shepherds from these lowly, unpromising origins. And that is the sort of echo in the meaning that swings in it. The only thing that transforms it now for us is that the Lord is the good shepherd. That, of course, has a rich Old Testament background, where God, the Lord, is my shepherd, Psalm 23, and also in the prophets and elsewhere. The Lord is the shepherd of Israel. It is this good shepherd, not these silly people as with the sheep. It is the good and faithful shepherd who has given his life for the flock. That now has transformed that word and gives it whatever nobility it has. And then notice what Peter says about it. You'd expect now that perhaps there might follow some high-minded, high-flowing rhetoric, some great catalogue of virtues to make these people Christ-like in a most evident way. And there's nothing like that at all. Instead, there are warnings against three rather pedestrian failings: indolence, greed, and ambition. All the really noble and high-minded things, the great things, and the difficult things had already been said by Peter before. Not to these special elders, not to these sub-shepherds, but to all the flock, to that grand spiritual priesthood, that community of living souls who are to offer up themselves in a building constituted of spiritual sacrifice. It is to them, to these ordinary sisters, housewives, slaves, people in ordinary occupations, to them the difficult and the grand things are said, such as following in the footsteps of our blessed Lord, forgiving when we are insulted and hurt and taken advantage of, being Christ-like. But to these sub-shepherds, only these things, these three, rather, as I said, pedestrian things are said. And yet, when you look more deeply, there is here something humanly quite impossible. First of all, there is a temptation to indolence, to inactivity, to passivity. Well, that's not terribly dramatic, but perhaps the most noble, or the one of these three that most easily disguises itself in garments of nobility, is perhaps the worst one, the domineering. Not domineering, lording it over, but rather being a type, being a pattern, not pushing and shoving and driving, but gently drawing, attracting as our Lord Himself did. So did not push and shout and shove and lord it over, but He came to serve and taught us, as He taught Peter, to wash each other's feet as He has washed ours. It is above all this temptation to domineer that most easily disguises itself and gives itself noble and religious airs and presents itself as a service to the servants of God. And here, especially our supposed Jerusalem, fall into a certain temptation. We agree with Carlyle, with the biblical background, that the papacy is the ghost of the Roman Empire sitting crowned upon the grave thereof. But we then tend naively to limit this thing to an institution in Italy, when in actual fact, the unholy dynamic that is concentrated there in most dramatic form actually is active everywhere else. It is the very same thing that Peter warns every humble under-shepherd against. And it is something that even the disciples fell prey to. And remember, they began to debate who it is, who is the greatest among them. There you have already the beginning of the papacy. And you have it you have an embryonic antichrist in the flesh of every Orthodox Reformation pastor. When he confuses the power of Christ and of the Word with his own power and influence, and builds his own kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ and of his truth and of his saving gospel. So it is a very and particularly pernicious thing, and one which the disciples should not have avoided without divine supernatural grace and gift. And so it is also for us. If we Lutherans are not to understand pastors as often in today's discussion as a certain pecking order, who's got the power to be boss over whom? Who's got the final say? Who has the authority to tell other people what to do? That's not what it's about at all. This humble analogy of the shepherd already means there's an analogy here. Yes, sheep are silly and shepherds are much better. They're not much of an occupation. And it is this work that becomes grand because of its connection to the art pastor, the archpastor and bishop of our souls, who has gathered us, who felt compassion for the multitude. In other words, the good shepherd, who doesn't despise the sheep as silly, look at them running all their different ways, but who felt a deep compassion, felt pity for this multitude of people who were lost. And in what would the Lord say today? What does He say today? Is there an age in which there is a greater repetition of this phenomenon of multitudes of people who are lost? And it is the Lord who wishes to implant in us a shepherd's heart that does not despise the sheep as an ignorant rabble, as did the rabbis, but has compassion on them and lead them back to the saving pastor of God. Finally, the only hope not to fall into this threefold temptation of the devil who has a roaring lion. If he can't get us to shut up and be inactive and simply drop out of everything, Then he fires that activity with false gods, self-serving, self-seeking gods. And the only way to resist him is by connection to the Arch-Pastor, by knowing that also the elders, also the sub-shepherds, are really sheep of the chief pastor, and find all their good in him. Just as Peter had this high-flowing rhetoric knocked out of him. Remember, he began with very high-minded rhetoric when he said, "Lord, even if everybody else will forsake you, I will never forsake you. These other silly people haven't any character, but I will always be on your side." And it is interesting that this is Peter's response just when the Lord was quoting the Zechariah shepherd passage, where he would precede them as a shepherd and go before them and lead them and bring the scattered sheep back. And it's in that shepherdly context that Peter has this awful satanic delusion of grandeur, and he experiences from the Lord the salvific gift of having all that grandeur smashed before his eyes and other people's eyes too. And that is well before Peter's mind here. How could he write about being a witness of the sufferings of Christ without having before him ever the searing memory of his part in these proceedings, but also the memory of the threefold institution, the threefold absolution? And so St. Peter invites us today, on this day when we consider the pastoral refuge, the pastoral office, he invites us simply with Peter to realize that we are not sufficient for these things, that we are cast entirely upon the resources of our Lord, and that no matter what the blandishment to go with crowds and find other better things to do, or safer things to do, or more rewarding things to do, we say with Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word of eternal life." And we know that Peter does not invite us here to a list of skills that we are to develop, that by sending questionnaires among successful shepherds. But what he is telling us is attitudes, deeply ingrained things which come only by a life as Peter lived with the chief shepherd. These are not, in our chief terminology, people skills or any other sort of skill that can be picked up in courses. To the extent that courses can help us at all, is only as they acquaint us again and again with him who is the chief shepherd and who leads us to the quiet waters, the waters which refresh the soul and do not merely cleanse the body, which is a divine and gracious water. The green pastures of his life-giving word, the voice which his shepherd knows, his sheep know and hear, the voice which says, "Son, daughter, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." And the table which he prepares before us in the very presence, and to fight the enemies, the bitter enemies of the world, the devil, and our own flesh. And so as we prayed the other day with the shepherd of Christmas, "Blessed Jesus, we implore thee, with humble love and holy fear, in the land that lies before thee, forget not us who linger here. May the shepherd's lowly calling ever to thy heart be dear. And we know what he lavishes upon us in reply. Therefore, whatever we face, much as we complain in self-pity, what a difficult day for the ministry. What more difficult day was it than Peter's oath? But he is not driven by obsessive statistics, that if you project the rate of people being exterminated by persecuted today, then by the turn of the second century there'll be no church left. He's not interested in statistics. But he is interested in this, and therefore with him we say, as humble, modest, under shepherds who have no one to rely on, no one to give us help, but the Lord himself to give us all. The Lord is my pastor, I shall not want.